Thank you, Janelle. That was beautiful. Kevin, where did he go? Well, the thing is, I'm not doing the sermon I told him I was going to do. It changed after he and I talked yesterday. So anyways, let's take a moment to pray. Gracious and loving God, your mercy is falling and your joy is filling our souls. We ask that you will speak to us today, that we might know your hope, we might know your love, and that our lives and hearts may be transformed. This is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have any of you ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had that moment where you knew you shouldn't do something that you're doing and you need to stop doing it? Or maybe there's something you thought you should be doing and you're not doing it, so you need to start doing it? So over the last, I don't know how long, I've been convicted about the Spirit, by the Spirit about something. And we're going to get to that. But first, I want to read from Nehemiah. This is actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The people of Israel have been in Babylon in captivity. They were driven away from their homes. And now they're coming back and they have begun to rebuild the temple. And they're building the wall around the temple. And the work on the wall has quit because it's just too hard. It's interesting when you read the story of this building project, how much opposition they face. And they just have to keep plugging away, and the officials get in the way, and the neighbors get in the way, and things just keep getting in the way. And so they've gotten tired of fighting. And so they gather together, and Ezra the priest reads the word of God to them. And they're just cut to the heart, and their response is to worship God. But then 24 days later, they gather together to repent. So that word of God that they read, that cut to their heart, that led them to worship, after letting it process for 24 days, they gather together and say, we need to repent. And so they pray together as a community. And I'm just going to kind of read kind of the first statements of each paragraph of this prayer. It's a very lengthy prayer. It's in Nehemiah 9. But I want you to kind of hear the heart. And when I get to this one section, I'm going to read the whole section of the prayer. So it starts, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. A little bit later, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur. A little bit later, you saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. But as soon as they were at rest, they did what was evil in your sight. Now, this is the part I want to read in detail. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. And then it continues. And then they go on to list the things that they are going to repent of and the ways that they're going to change their paths. Kevin, you missed it, but I apologize. I changed the sermon after I talked to you yesterday. You heard that? Sounds good. So here we have a group of people, and the Spirit is there empowering the prophets to speak words of truth to them, and they're ignoring it. And then this moment comes in history in which they all gather together, they hear the word of God, and they let it kind of dwell in their hearts and their minds for 24 days, and they're like, we all got to repent. Like, we really got to repent. So, my conviction, because that's where this is going. So this thought has been growing in my mind over a period of time. I can't tell you how long, but this is the thought that is just in my head and won't leave. If you have two coats, take one, sell it, and give the money to the poor. Just in my head all the time. I can't get rid of it. So when I think about where did it start, it actually started from reading the Bible. So I read Luke 3:11, and in this passage it says, John the Baptist is speaking, and he's telling the people to repent. He says, if you have two shirts, take one of them and share it with somebody who is in need, someone who doesn't have one. I think that's probably where the conviction started for me. And then somewhere along the line, I either heard a sermon or read something, and it was talking about how if you have more than your share, you're actually stealing. That theft isn't just taking from somebody, like, oh, I'm taking your pencil from you. I'm also guilty of that. But okay, so theft isn't like, isn't just walking into Walmart and putting candy in your pocket and walking out without paying for it. Theft is also holding on to things that you don't use, that you don't need, and keeping them from people who could use them. So somewhere along the line, I came across that idea. So I started kind of cleaning out my storage room and being like, yeah, I probably got stuff in here that's just sitting here. And so then, about a week ago then, I was reading in Luke 12, and it says that you're supposed to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. So this theme just keeps kind of going, and I'm like, okay. And then I had these casual conversations with people, and they were talking about simplifying, and you only need to have 20 pieces in your wardrobe, and you only need to have 30 of this, and how people, some people think it's a good idea, and some people don't think it's a good idea. And so that's kind of adding to this growing conviction. And then I teach pastor's class, and I delegate to each person a passage that they're supposed to read, and they're supposed to teach the rest of the pastor's class. And the passage I gave one person in the class, the Christianity 101, which she told me was not what I was expecting her to tell me that passage meant. So I delegated it to where I thought something else was going to come out, and that's not what came out of it. Instead, she focused on this idea that all the believers shared everything in common, and they sold their possessions, their property and possessions, to give to those in need. And so for her, that's what stood out in the passage I gave her. And so when she taught the rest of the class, that's what she focused on. Okay, see how this just keeps going? So I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to her. I'm like, but that's not why no one else has I mean, yes, that is part of that passage. It's not. Okay? And in that same class, we had to take a spiritual inventory, and I lost the spiritual inventory I always used, so I had to go find a new one, which meant I needed to go take it first to see if it was acceptable for me to give out to everybody else. And so I took that spiritual inventory, and it said that one of my spiritual gifts is the gift of giving, which I've always known that's one of my spiritual gifts. But to know that, and we just communicated what our spiritual gifts are, and then this woman is telling me that the Bible says you're supposed to sell your possessions and share with all in need. And I'm going, okay, God, I'm hearing it. Okay, so this was the final thing. Last week, Ellen was on vacation, and she read some blog, and it just nagged on her that she was supposed to send me the blog. And so this past week, she sent me a link to the blog. And guess what the blog was about? Cleaning the closet, okay? Oh, but we're not done. So then we come to Luke 16, which I read this week. I've been trying to read Luke 12 through 18 for like 2 weeks, and then just, I wanted to read it fast, and instead I read it slow. So this is Luke 16. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it $450. Then he asked his second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it $800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Listen to this. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So I read this, and I'm like, and what's interesting is in this process, I cleaned out my storage room, and I cleaned out my closet. Like 2 weeks ago, I cleaned out my closet. But I wasn't doing what was in my head, which was, if you have two coats, sell one and give the money to the poor. And I hadn't cleaned out my closet that much. I'd cleaned it out with the Japanese method that's really popular right now. You pick it up, if it brings you joy, you keep it. If it doesn't, you get rid of it. Okay, all that was left in my closet was joy. Okay? So what did I do Friday? First, I told my husband I was going to do this, and he wasn't too excited about the idea. He's like, didn't you just already do that? I'm like, yeah, but this is like sacrifice cleaning. This isn't like before. It was, I don't wear it. So that's what I did Friday. I took everything out of my closet, and I said, how many pieces do I get? Okay, this season, this many. And so I chose that many and put them away. Okay, how many for this? Chose that many and put them away. And everything else went in a box for the crop walk. Clothes I like went in that box, the crop walk. But I have to tell you, it feels really good. There's two more outfits while I was sitting praying this morning that I went back in and took out of my closet and added to the pile. And I have one sitting on a chair that I know is going to end up in that pile. But the point of this is that we're in the time between Easter and Pentecost. And this is the time period in which Jesus walked among the people for 40 days. He had died on the cross. He had risen to life. And for 40 days, he walked among them. And we don't know what he did during those 40 days. Very fascinating. We don't have much of a record other than the fact that he walked among them and there was witnesses who saw him. But at the end of the 40 days, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And so this is our time waiting and thinking, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to come? And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on individuals to equip them for a purpose, to equip them to be craftspeople, to build the temple or the tabernacle. He equipped them to be prophets, to speak God's word. He equipped them to be soldiers in battle. But the Spirit would come on them for that purpose, and then the Spirit would leave. But one of the purposes that seemed to not be a come and go was the Spirit was always dwelling amongst the people, not necessarily in the people, but amongst them to convict them. And so that's one of the things the Spirit does, is that God's Spirit convicts us of things in our life that we need to change, of things that we need to transform. And it's for our own good, okay? And it's for the good of community. And I use the illustration of my life as something that God has spoken to me, because we all have things like that. And it took them 24 days from the time they read the Bible to the time the whole community gathered to repent. Usually conviction works like that. I wish every single time I was convicted, I immediately responded. Life would be so much easier. But usually for being convicted, it's something that we don't want to be convicted about. And so there's a little bit of wrestling. But when we obey and we're faithful to that conviction, oh my goodness, it's so free. There's so much joy. There's so much life. There's so much hope. God wouldn't convict you of something unless you needed to be convicted of it. But you may have noticed that the conviction started in the Word of God. And we need to start in the Word of God. If we want God to be transforming us, we need to be reading the Word or listening to it. You can pull up sermons online. You can check out tapes from the library, borrow from each other books. But if we're not in the Word of God, we aren't as likely to be convicted. And the other thing we have to know is that when we read the Bible, we come with expectations, and sometimes our expectations get in the way of us being able to hear it. So, for example, you often hear that Jesus' message was the good news, the gospel. So when we read the Bible and we hear gospel, we stop and we go, oh, the gospel, that is it. But until somebody tells us Jesus' message is also about the kingdom of God, we don't realize how many times Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It's like we have blinders on. It's like when you're shopping for a car and all of a sudden you see the type of car you want everywhere. It's kind of like that with the word of God. Sometimes we can put blockers on because we have expectations when we go in. And so it's important when we go to pick up our Bible that we say, God, let me hear what you want me to hear. I'm setting aside my expectation for what I'm coming for. I want your word to speak to me and to be open, because every single time we read the Bible, it should sound new and it should sound different because there's something there for us. Anyways, how is the Spirit of God convicting you? I'm going to leave you with that question. So now could you lead us in song, please? And you may stand for the song.